Hi, I'm Reverend Norm Seelye. Welcome to a Jubilee Sunday Worship Podcast. What you are about to hear is this week's Sunday service edited to fit an all audio experience. You can support Jubilee United Church through the Canada Helps website, www.canadahelps.ca. Just search Jubilee United Church. And there's also a link on the Jubilee website. You can also access a full video of this service on our website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And now, without further ado, welcome to worship. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 7 through 18. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a new land, a land with flowing streams, with springs and underground waters welling up in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land where you may eat bread without scarcity, where you will lack nothing. A land whose stones are iron and from whose hills you may mine copper. You shall eat your fill and bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take care that you do not forget the Lord your God by failing to keep his commandments, his ordinances, and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. When you have eaten your fill and have built fine houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks have multiplied and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then do not exalt yourself, forgetting the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness, an arid wasteland with poisonous snakes and scorpions. He made water flow for you from flint rock and fed you in the wilderness with manna that your ancestors did not know, to humble you and to test you, and the end, to do you good. Do not say to yourself, my power and might of my own hand have gotten me this wealth. But instead, remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, so that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your ancestors, as he is doing today. Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And then he said to him, get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well. Let us pray. Loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts, thankful hearts, wanting hearts, joyful hearts, healing hearts, may the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your eyes. And God, may I never lightly presume to preach your word. And may we never lightly presume to hear your word, for in your word is abundant life. Amen. Thanksgiving Sunday. Sure hope the preacher keeps it short, because there's turkey.
Well, I'm doing my best, okay? Jesus and the 10 lepers. It's not about leprosy. It's not even about Jesus. Amen. I should probably give you more. Yeah, okay. All right, a little. So first, just a quick reminder, right? 10 lepers call upon Jesus to be healed. They beg him. They use all the right words. They do all the right things. And then Jesus makes them whole. Yay! And general merriment ensues. But only one returns to thank Jesus for the miracle of his healing. One leper. 10 were overcome with emotion when they were beseeching Jesus for his healing touch, but only one was moved to thank Jesus after the healing had been received. And of course, ironically, it was a Samaritan who thanked Jesus. We do not like or trust Samaritans. This story is told in 9 sentences. So it can't be that complicated, right? These 10 lepers have come to Jesus, and he has healed them, made the leprosy go away. Simply put, that's a miracle, right? When something that cannot happen happens, well, that's a miracle. And Jesus does miracles throughout the gospel to make obvious the power of God. All right, to invite folks like you and me out of ourselves and into the realization that there is more going on in the world than we understand or control. And that's not a bad lesson for any of us. Now, if you'd like, we could spend our time arguing about whether or not this is some kind of healing that science had yet to recognize at the time, or whether this is a bolt of holy intention interrupting the elegant unfolding of creation. We could talk about that all day. But I'd rather wonder about what this miracle is doing in the story anyway. So allow me to suggest to you that in this miracle, Jesus relieves suffering and so reveals God's agenda. And that's kind of important. Right, in so many of the earliest stories told about God and the nation of Israel, God is powerful and vengeful and partisan. Right, don't fight with God. God will get you. God will get you if you're mean to me and my people, right? God takes down the enemies of Israel. God punishes people when they wantonly and repeatedly disobey. It is declared that God is a God above all other gods. God is the champion, the winner of the contest, defeater and destroyer. My God can beat up your God. But when Jesus does this miracle, he reveals a God that's not involved in some contest. This is a God not concerned with other gods beyond our power, but concerned with the things that we can control. The power of God, as seen in Jesus, heals people. Not because they are the most deserving of healing, but simply because God relieves suffering. The miraculous power of God seen in Jesus is not partisan. Samaritans and Gentiles are beneficiaries of this power and grace, as well as Jews. This miracle, these types of miracles that Jesus does reveal a new portrait of God, and that's important. They invite us to consider God's agenda to bring healing to the sick and relief to the suffering, sight to the blind and food to the hungry, and justice to the marginalized. We see that in the healing of the 10 lepers. Marginalized, ostracized, left out, suffering, Jews and at least one Samaritan, and they're healed of their leprosy. God reaches out to those that the world ignores. God provides comfort. So if we want to be part of Jesus' ministry, of God's agenda, the kingdom of God, some might say. If we want to be part of all of that, then we should strive to do the same thing. The same thing that these miracles reveal, the same thing that Jesus does. We should be relieving suffering. We should be standing with the marginalized. We should be comforting those who suffer. Okay, we're done. Let's wrap this up. Grab a pumpkin spice latte on the way home to cook the turkey, and that's it. We're out of here. Before you go, just for a second, just let me tell you a cute little story. Cute little story. I knew a man who had cancer, lung cancer. Okay, it's not really a cute little story, but it's a true story. I knew a man, and he had lung cancer, and he was told that he did not have long. He had months, certainly not years. And when he heard, he prayed, and his wife prayed. And he went to the doctors, and he did the tests, and he tried alternative therapies. And then, somehow, wonderfully, he went into a kind of remission. He did. He went into remission, and he lived for another 12 years. He was well into his 80s before he died. And his wife would tell everybody about the miracle of his cure, right? He had months to live, not years. But then he got years. He was struck down too young. But then he died an old man. And when I went to that community, it was one of the first stories I was told. And before I left, his was one of the last funerals that I did. And I can tell you honestly, without any fear of contradiction, he was truly one of the most miserable men I have ever known in my life. He hated kids. He hated his neighbors. He was gruff to everybody. And I'm pretty sure that he hated puppies and Girl Guide cookies. He was just mean, and he was nasty. But how could he be? People would wonder. I mean, he'd been healed. He had this miraculous healing. He had cancer, and yet the cancer was in remission. But he wasn't whole. Everybody knows what I'm talking about, right? Everybody knows somebody like the one I've just described. Some of you might even have that person coming over for Thanksgiving dinner. We all know the person, the one who's just sour no matter what happens. I have a friend who won the lottery. $80,000 he won in the lottery, and he went out and he bought himself an $80,000 car that he absolutely hates because it's not nearly as good as he thought it would be. He complains about his free $80,000 car. Imagine. The leper was healed. It was what he wanted. But it's not all cakes and sunshine for him. I get that. You probably do too. I mean, he's out of a job. I mean, being a leper isn't a job, except that begging is. You think anyone's going to rush out and hire this guy? You know, a fellow with a history of contagious skin disease? You think his sister is going to ask him to babysit his niece and nephew anytime soon? Would you? I mean, this fellow has some serious challenges ahead. And now he's also got to deal with all those people who turned their back on him when he became unclean. Right? All the whispers, the sudden head turns so that old friends could avoid eye contact. But he comes back and he thanks Jesus. Right? That's what we heard. And then in a couple of brief words, Jesus explains to this ex-leper that what has set him apart from the other ex-lepers, your faith has made you well. Not cured your leprosy, made you well. And those are two different things. The power of God absolutely cured the leprosy. But this man's faith is what has made him well. What does that mean? I mean, What are you saying, Norm? Are you saying that he has faith because he says thank you? Surely, there's more to the kingdom of God than proper etiquette. Yeah, but incidentally, I would have come back to thank Jesus. My mom would have made me write him a note, too, actually. No, it's not that he came back to say thank you. Because actually, he didn't. I mean, I know we call this the story of Jesus and the 10 lepers and the thank you. It's all part of the story, but that's not what happened. He didn't come back thanking anybody. The text says that he came back praising. And it wasn't Jesus that he was praising. It was God. Well, I know, Norm. Sure, but that's a small difference. I mean, after all, Jesus is God. Well, yeah, Jesus is the Son of God, part of the Trinity, one of the three distinct persons that exist in unity, co-equal, co-eternal, co-substantial, one with the Father and the Holy Spirit. So yeah, sure, yeah, he was talking to God. I get that. Except that all of this happened before there was a crucifixion or resurrection. So, yes, Jesus is one with God, but we don't necessarily know that as a matter of faith. We're not talking about that. This happened before Peter makes his declaration, "You are the Messiah." Well, it's before that. This happened while Paul was still a Jewish official named Saul, and nobody had ever heard of Christianity. There was no theology, Christology, dogma, or doctrine around the faith that many of us now take for granted. No. This is before all that. So how would he know? See, it's not about Jesus. He was praising God, which is more than simply saying, "Oh God, you are awesome. You are so great. Praise be to you. You are the best." No. This God that is revealed in Jesus' nonpartisan miracles is not particularly moved by such declarations. Right? This is not the essence of Jesus' teachings. Praising God is recognizing God's presence. God's presence in the world, that's praising God. To be theological, it's recognizing that the divine is imminent all around. That man came back and acknowledged God's presence. God's presence in the world. And I'm telling you that that is the faith that made him well. That is the faith that would allow him to let go of his past, face his challenges, and find ways and reasons to be thankful in life. I mean, honestly, how many of us live as if we actually believe that God is present in the world, in our lives, thanking God for each new morning, recognizing that all around us is holy, believing in the value of all creation, the animals and the trees, our neighbors and ourselves. I mean, it might bring you to church, but it doesn't necessarily bring you through the doors, right? I'm talking about something more simple and more profound than singing hymns and worshiping together. I'm talking about taking the garbage out, watching a baseball game, win or lose, having tea, shopping for a good deal on a winter coat, going to school, playing cards, all the while knowing that God is present in the world. Seeing God in that mundane, everyday life, that is amazing when we recognize God's presence. You go, yeah, I can do that. It's also having hope in the face of tragedy and grief. Okay, that one's a little harder. In fact, that one's a lot harder. And I know, it's harder for me too. There was a famous director who once requested of a very frustrated actor, "I know that you feel that your character wouldn't do what I'm asking you to do, but could you act as if he would?" Sometimes it is hard for us to remember that we are holy and loved and part of God's world. But if we try, we could probably act as if we were holy. act like someone who is loved, even if we doubt that we are. I have some friends who use the expression, fake it till you make it. Act as if God is present all around you. Seriously, give it a try. And you will be amazed at what you will see and feel and learn. And I know it sounds odd, listening to the preacher and being told first that the story of Jesus and the 10 lepers is not about Jesus or leprosy. And further, fake it till you make it. It's like living a lie, right? No, it's not about living a lie. It's about an attitude and an awareness. You know, I'd have told you that I hardly had ever seen a yellow car until I got one. And then, oh my God, I saw them everywhere. Still do, even though mine's gone. So you know what I mean? When you get one, you start seeing others. Somehow you're just sort of attuned to it. So when you start acting like a thankful person, then you begin to see other thankful people around you. When you start acting like someone who sees God in the world, you start to see other people seeing God in the world. You start seeing God in the world. You begin to see people around you as reasons for which to be thankful. When you act like a person who has God in their life, you begin to see instances of God in your life. So when everything is going wrong and you're buried under work or at home, you reflexively ask yourself, what does God want me to do in this situation? You don't wait till church on Sunday. You ask the question while you're standing in the kitchen with mashed potatoes spilled all over the floor. What is God doing here right now? And the more you ask that question, the more you become aware that God is in your life, looking around at those same mashed potatoes. God is there in your life, opening doors, offering comfort, because that's what God does. God helps to make us whole. Bit by bit, we become aware that God is part of our lives, our real lives, not just our Sunday morning lives. Bit by bit, we come to realize that we are not alone. And we start finding things for which to be thankful. It gets easier and easier. Pretty soon, we can't stop it. We're just being thankful all the time. And it's true if you've just cashed in an $80,000 lottery ticket, or discovered that your time with loved ones is now limited by disease or by disaster. It's true if you've just been diagnosed or just been healed of leprosy. Either way, bit by bit, we discover that our faith really does comfort us. It really does guide us. And in that, we suddenly have this great cause to be thankful. Because bit by bit, we discover that our faith has made us well. And we're not faking it. We're making it. And that's gospel enough for me on this Thanksgiving Sunday. So now, seriously, get out of here and be thankful. At least thankful that the sermon wasn't longer. Thanks be to God. Let us pray.
Loving God, who opens our hearts and our minds and brings us to a time of harvest, abundance, and wholeness, on this day, we bring our prayers of thanksgiving. Thank you for all those people who make our celebrations more joy than tension. The ones who remind us that we need not take ourselves so seriously. We give thanks for the kids who talk when they shouldn't, eat when they're told not to, and hug even when it seems unseemly. We are thankful for grandmas and aunts, mothers and sisters who can cook or can't, who can sing or couldn't carry a tune in a bucket, but who are always ready to offer whatever they have. We give thanks for grandpas and uncles, fathers and brothers who know it all or just think they do. who can tell a joke, or just think that they can, but are always ready to share joy and experience. We are grateful for friends who will still talk to us, even if we haven't called them in months, who bother us with silly things, but really just want to hear our voice, who forgive us, even when we didn't know that we needed to be forgiven. It's good to be forgiven. God, we give thanks for the harvest all around us, the bounty of creation, the kindness of neighbors and strangers, the little things that can be overlooked, and the large things that can be overwhelming. In short, we give thanks for love. But even as we give thanks, we know that it's not that way for all of us. And so another prayer emerges from our community, a prayer that is ours, even if our experience may differ, a prayer that we can offer together. God, this year, I won't be getting together with family. There won't be a feast. There might not be much food on the table. And my first prayer will not be one of thanks, but of worry and need. But then, God, I hope to give thanks. Thanks for the people who know me, even though they don't really know my pain. Thanks for community, even when it believes that everything is fine. I will pray for strength and courage to share with someone my worry. I will pray for the courage to allow others to embrace me and help me. And God, I will pray that soon my first prayers will be ones of thanks. Loving God, from all of us around the table, around the neighborhood, around the world, redefining what it means to be neighbor, from all of us, please hear our prayers, all of our prayers, and let us hear yours. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray with these words. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Go forth from this moment and be thankful. Go forth from this moment and live with gratitude. And if you have to fake it till you make it, give that a try too. And know that God the Creator is with you. You will see that soon. Know that Jesus walks with us, with all of us. And know that the Holy Spirit absolutely surrounds and fills each and every one of us. It is that Spirit that moves you from faking it to making it. It is that Spirit that opens your eyes to the world and opens the world to you. Go in thanksgiving. And until we gather again, digitally or in person, amen.